All right, the 8 through 12s, go with Ms. Atwood, 8 through 12s, back here. If you came in late, we have a nursery. If you have children younger than 3 and want to take them to the nursery, we have nursery workers back there, and they'll be glad to keep your children for you. All right, our last speaker tonight is Brother Mark Rumfella. I've got a bag of dirt up here. And 12 years ago on Friday night, Brother Mark Rumfella preached here. And he used this bag of dirt to demonstrate that when you're dead and gone, if you were cremated, that's about what would be left. And that's about what your flesh is worth when it comes to salvation. And so he was one of the first preachers that night, and that conference became known as the Dirt Bag Conference. And Mark became known as the Dirtbag Preacher. And the other day, my grandson-in-law had talked about how filthy it was under here, so I decided we was having company, I'd clean this out. And I found this bag underneath there of dirt that Mark left us back in 2005. And you know what? It ain't worth any more today than it was 17, 12 years ago. I appreciate Brother Mark and Louise. I appreciate their ministry. Love them in the Lord. Mark and I had some wonderful trips together. The worst thing about Jerry leaving Texas was the fact that we don't get to go out there anymore, or like we used to anyway. That was something we looked forward to every year. And we drove many miles together, and I love Mark and appreciate his ministry, appreciate his faithfulness. And, I find folks that people that aren't part of a local assembly, there are those that would love to be. There are those that would love to be. But then there are others who could care less about it because they've never had the responsibilities and they don't want any responsibility. And I remember Brother Obed laboring there in Baton Rouge, and it's like all assemblies. We all have difficulties. We have, and every assembly has. But through Brother Obed and Brother Mark, there have been numerous people saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I appreciate their ministry there in Baton Rouge. Appreciate Mark and Louise. And I'm so thankful that they're able to be here this year. Last year, they were here in body, but their mind was not here. Their house was flooded, and they had a terrible time and all that. But that's all behind them now. And so Mark's going to come and preach to us. Come on, Brother Mark.
Sure, you don't want to do another collection before I preach? Okay, well, it's on you now. I offered. Anyhow, thank you, Brother Steve. Howdy, everyone. I just said that so Sam would feel welcome. Anyhow, I've enjoyed the first two messages. We'll see what happens with the third. It's good to see you all. I'm glad to be here. I want to thank Steve and his local assembly here at the church for preparing for this conference, for maintaining the conference, and then when we're all gone, for cleaning up after the conference. And I know a thing or two about that because we have a conference too. Obviously, many of you don't get the memo. Been the first weekend after Memorial Day for like, I don't know, eternity? Anyhow, that's our schedule, and we're sticking to it unless something else comes up. And so we're looking forward to a conference next year. It's a little early to get started on the details of it. But anyhow, once it gets closer, we'll start sending out notices. And I appreciate it. Even if you can't make it and you see it, say, on Facebook, I'd appreciate it if you'd share it. And, you know, promote it, and because you never know. You never know who may live in our area that connects, and finds out that there's a Grace Church there. It's incredible. I think sometimes we're like a thumb out in front of all the churches, and then someone walks in, like they did about a month ago, and says, "We just found your church online." I'm like, okay, well, that's good. And they've been there and been faithful. And they really love the word rightly divided, too, by the way. So that's a great thing. And so I hope that you can make it out and be a part of our conference when we have it next year. But anyhow, we have this one here. And, for those of you that's been here for a number of years consecutively, know that I'm always pretty much the closer on Sunday. And so Steve was and I was talking, I think it was earlier this week, maybe last week, but he said, can you go Friday night? It's like, yeah, I can do that. So I said, okay. But I've been puzzled ever since then. I mean, it's because I've always done the Sunday close. I've even had people since I got here, aren't you going on Sunday? I'm like, no. So in deep turmoil and meditation, I prayed about it, and the Lord spoke to me and said, Mark, I said, here I am, Lord. He says, question not why Steve has put you up on Friday night. I have moved him with the Spirit to make this decision. For I want you to preach before the end of the world. Steve wants another collection. You better get it early in the morning, Steve. Just saying. All right, let's see. It's 9:05, and your pumpkins don't turn till midnight, so we got a while. But anyhow, it is good to be here. I appreciated, like I said, the messages before me. I could say I'll try not to put you to sleep, but it never works on Sunday, so I don't expect it to work here. But anyhow, I've got something I'd like to talk about and cover. We'll see where we're at the end of it all. And really, part of my thought in all this is because there are people that now have a voice via particularly Facebook that in reality do not need a voice concerning the Word of God. And let me tell you this. Paul wrote to the Ephesians telling them that he would pray for them to have a full comprehension of both the depth, the width, the length, and the breadth of Jesus Christ. There's nothing changed there. That's God's desire today. And this isn't my message, by the way. But I'm thinking, I see them on Facebook, and many of them are correct on doctrine. One baptism, no water. It's spiritual baptism. Okay, okay. One Spirit, one body, one God and Father of the Lord. And they go through all this, and they talk about we're justified by the faith of Christ. They run through all the doctrine correctly. That's good. But let me tell you something else about the length, the width, the depth, and the breadth of Jesus Christ that Paul wanted you to understand. And there's some people on Facebook that's watching now that need to understand. Paul also wrote 2 Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, and there's a chapter in there, 13. It's called the charity chapter. And if you want to know all about Jesus Christ, you might want to study the charity chapter. Because that's the agape love. That is God's love in that chapter. And I see people come on there and they just rip people apart that don't know the truth and go, well, deleted another one like you're proud of it. Well, you shouldn't take pride in that. People have got to be shown, nurtured, brought along. And when the preacher or teacher is in a class teaching and these sidebars come in and interrupt that process, it is frustrating to us. Now the message. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm really not mad. I'm angry. No, I'm just kidding. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look with me in verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Beautiful passages. And I got to say, I agree with what Sam was saying, but when you're young in the Lord, you need a teacher or a preacher to bring you up in this knowledge. I'm thankful for this man over here, Obed, who went through stuff to stay in there to preach our congregation the fundamentals of rightly dividing. I've used other preachers to help me along, but like Sam says, you can't beat your own study. You do need to study. And I'm going to tell you, verses 19 and 20 have puzzled me for a long time. The message tonight is going to be based on the gospel. This banner behind me that's laid out that talks about Christ dying for our sins, being buried and raised again, that is the gospel of Christ. I was saved by that gospel in June of 1980. I don't question it and haven't questioned it. I rested in what Christ did in my behalf. And ever since, I've done either a study, witness, or been preaching. That's what I preach to people for them to be saved, because it is the power of God unto salvation. What I believe about it is when a lost individual trusts in Jesus Christ, all of your sins have been forgiven. It's done. Now, what prompted me in this, and let me tell you something, guys, you can take whatever position you want on the Bible. That's not on me. I'm held accountable to what I believe and what I teach, and I'll stand before the Lord and give an account for what I taught and what I understood out of the Scripture. So, I'm going to share with you what I believe. And what really brought this to a head is because when I teach that the gospel is a power of God unto salvation, and when someone trusts in that gospel, their sins are forgiven, someone said to me, well, that's just sad. Someone says I'm perverting the gospel. You know why? Because they teach that when Christ died on the cross, God forgave the entire world all the sins. I don't adhere to that. And I'm going to show you why I don't. At the end of it all, you're welcome to believe whatever you want to believe. But at least hear me out. They use verses 19 and 20 to justify their position. Now let's break this down and read it. It really is nothing but reading a letter, so let's just take it slow and go, okay? Paul says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, comma, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So they take this. Should I use this? Is this broad enough? Yeah. So we'll take... ministry of Christ, crucifixion. So they say that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself when Christ was on the cross, and by that forgave the entire world all their sins. So people who die today without trusting in Christ go to hell with their sins forgiven. Now I just don't adhere to that. I don't adhere to it. Give me the opportunity to explain it to you. First of all, if I can go in 5 minutes on this message and prove them wrong, then everything else I got proves them wrong. And I can show you that right here, right now. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. After that, it's a comma. I'm sorry, reconciling the world unto himself, comma. Well, comma is a pause. Take a breath. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, if he's reconciling the world unto himself, how is he doing that? By the way, I'm going to ask some questions. Don't want hands up or answering out loud. I want you to make note and answer me. You can do this later or whenever. How did he do that? How did he reconcile the world unto himself? Comma. He tells you, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself at the cross? Really? Let's check this out. Turn to John 14. You get John 14. Turn with me to Matthew 7. We're going to go to John 14 first. And go to Matthew 27. All right, John 14. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. John 14, look down in we'll start in verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Folks, we read two verses there that you would have to be kinfolk to Satan if you didn't see that God was in Christ. He said it multiple times in two verses. It matches up with 2 Corinthians 5, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, comma, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So how can this not be the cross? Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, I guess is how you say that. A little Italian twist to it. Paul was Italian. That is to say, my God, why are you still in me? Oh, wait. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was not Christ on the cross at this time? Yes, he was. Did God forsake him? Yes, he did. So God was not in Christ when he was on the cross. It's very simple. It is very simple if you just believe it. So then, when Paul talks about that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, comma, not imputing their trespasses, what would he be referring to when he says not imputing their trespasses? Well, I'll give you two illustrations. We're not going to read it for time's sake, but in John chapter 8, the Pharisees and the scribes come up to Jesus. He's knelt down. He's writing on the ground. And they come in there and they throw a woman up in there. I can just see this religious righteousness coming out in them. And they said, Master, we caught this woman in adultery. The very act. And I'm going to tell you, that's always creeped me out. I mean, just think about in the very act. So these guys are creepy, okay? We arrest people for that kind of thing this day. So anyhow, we caught her in the very act. Moses in the law commands that such a one should be stoned to death, would say ye. And he's still down there writing. And they repeated, and they repeated. He stood up and said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And they were convicted in their conscience about that saying. And they left out of there from the eldest to the last. He went down writing. He looks around, said, woman, where are your accusers? Well, they're not here. Did any of them accuse you? She said, no, my Lord. He stood up and he said, well, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Did Jesus Christ pass judgment upon this woman or did he forgive her? He forgave her. You know what he did? He didn't impute her trespasses unto her. In Matthew, when Jesus Christ is in the garden praying, and the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests came at him with swords and knives and whatever else weapons they had. Can you imagine fighting the Lord with a knife or a sword? But they come at him. Judas says, the one that I kiss, grab him
and hold him tight.
Not quite the King James, but that's what he said. One of the disciples then draws out a sword. Maybe that's it, preachers. We ought to start carrying swords. Draws out a sword and takes a swing and misses the head and hits the ear, cuts it off. Jesus picks it up, puts it back on. And he said, put the sword back in his sheath. He lives by the sword or die by the sword. Don't you know I could pray the Father right now and He could send me 12 legions of angels? Did Jesus Christ do that? Did He call the legions of angels through the Father to come and deliver Him and destroy the enemies of Him? No, He didn't. Why? He is reconciling the world unto Himself, and He says, if I did that, then how could the Scripture be fulfilled? He is not imputing their trespasses unto them. God was in Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto them. See, Jesus Christ has two personages about Himself. He is described as a suffering servant. He is described, as John said, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. But He's also the Lion of Judah. He's also the God of wrath. He's also the God of anger who's going to bring judgment down upon this earth. He can't do both of those at the same time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's got to be one or the other. Guess which one He was? He was that servant, that sacrifice, that lamb. Hence, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. If He had imputed them, He would have been that lion that roared in there and would have destroyed the powers that be. But then, how could the Scriptures be fulfilled? There are some Scriptures that need to be fulfilled, and I'll give you a little cheat sheet. It's up here behind me. So, they say, here we are in the dispensation of grace. An individual living here doesn't trust in Christ. They die, they go to hell. According to some, they go to hell with their sins forgiven. And this is where the issue is, because I don't take and hold to that position. So you know what would be really cool about now? If we all could just get in like a time capsule, just jump in this thing and leap forward in time to where we could see these people who died without trusting in Christ and see the end result of these people who died, went to hell, having their sins forgiven. If we could just get a little peek into the future, oh, it'd be so great to see what happens. Wait a minute. We can do that. The book is incredible, isn't it? Turn to Revelation chapter 20. This is at the end of the 1,000-year reign, and something shows up at that point in time in Revelation 20, verse 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death," and on He goes. God just gave you a futuristic preview of things to come way after we're gone out of this world. And we see that this individual that did not trust in Christ went to hell and gets resurrected up at the end of the 1,000 years, and he goes before a great white throne judgment at that point in time. And the Bible says in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Now, I said I was going to ask you questions. You can get with me later on the answer. I ask you, they're judged according to their works. What is the works? What is the works? Remember, this guy died, went to hell, having his sins forgiven. He gets resurrected up, goes before the great white throne judgment, judged according to his works. What are his works? I'm going to show you the works. You have another opinion, you can tell me later. I'm going to show you what they are. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, look with me in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now watch verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, comma, pause, but in the Spirit, comma, pause. Condition, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we see that there are those today in this time, and maybe somebody in here, that your identity right now is in the flesh. And I'm telling you, according to what we just read, your flesh cannot please God. What Christ did in your behalf on the cross is what pleased God. And so He died for your sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. And it's up to you to put your trust in what He did. If you've put your trust in Christ, then you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God is in you. Well, the Spirit of God comes in you when you trust in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. So then I see that there are those in this time frame of grace, you're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. So if those that are resurrected up at the great white are judged according to their works, we need to know their works. We've got to know it. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he lists a whole list of sins there. That's called the works of the flesh. Well, how come when we get into Revelation chapter 20 that death and hell are delivered up and they're judged according to their works? How come we can't identify what those works are? I can. I know what the works are. We just read a whole list of them in three verses. But God wouldn't be fair if He did that. You telling me that Jesus Christ, God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You telling me There's an individual living today that dies without trusting Christ. His sins are forgiven, and then he's raised up, and then he's judged for his sins? That's called double jeopardy. If God judged Jesus Christ for his sins, he's not going to judge him at that time. You know why God's judging him for him? Because he didn't take the payment that was available to him. Paul told the Corinthians, you are bought with a price. Well, they refused the price. Let me use an illustration here. Let's say Steve and I are in a business, shady business. And for me to operate my side of the thing, I've got to have money. I don't have money, but I'm good at what I do, so Steve fronts me money. So he fronts me money and we carry on our business. Run out of that money, I need more money, Steve. Steve says, I got to have the money you owe me. I'll get it to you. Well, you're not getting any till I get my money. I want my money. Week goes by, Steve contacts me. Mark, where's my money? Well, the fact of the matter is I'm broke. I don't have any money. I don't tell him that. So I'll get it to you, Steve. I'll get it to you. Another week goes by. Steve is beyond himself. Jerry knows Steve and is visiting Steve. And Steve says, I am outdone with this guy, Mark. He owes me money and he hadn't paid me. And Jerry hears the conversation when Steve calls me and says, Mark, this is it. It's Friday. If I don't have my money by Sunday, Muggsy is coming to visit you. Y'all know Muggsy, right? He makes great concrete boots. Muggsy's coming to visit you if I don't have my money by Sunday. And I'm like, don't sound good. And Jerry hears the conversation. He goes, Steve, what's going on? Well, I loan Mark money. He can't pay me back. I want my money. And Jerry says, I tell you what, I'm going to go to work and I'm going to hold a job and all the money I make there, I'm going to make enough for the debt that Mark has to you. So Jerry goes to work. Work, labor, pay. Work, labor, pay. Till finally the day comes. He's got enough money to pay off my debt. And Jerry comes up to me and says, Mark, I went to work in your behalf. I got this money. Here, I'm going to pay your debt. And I tell him, I don't want it. Don't bring that Jesus around me. And I reject it. Did that satisfy my debt to Steve? I'm still in debt, right? Just because the work was done, just because the money was there, doesn't mean my debt is paid off. But if I receive it, then that money goes into my account to pay Steve. Now that's a rough worldly illustration, but the cross works that way. Jesus Christ went to the cross, and the debt we owe, He paid in His body by having the sins of us put upon Him. But if we don't receive that, then it's never put into our account. So you are still in the flesh. And we see what the works of the flesh are. And the warning that God has, and greatly enough, He gives us revelation to where if you're sitting in here and never trusted in Jesus Christ, you are going to be that guy in Revelation 20 or that woman in Revelation 20. And the things you do in your flesh, God is going to hold you liable to. If He forgave everybody's sin, He could not pass judgment. He can't do it. It compromises Him as a holy God. But that's not all. Let's not stop there. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Look in Romans chapter 4. Once again, questions? You got the answer? Bring them on. Romans chapter 4. Billy, has the Facebook count gone down? We're not even on anymore. No, I'm just kidding. I tell you, like Jesus said, If you're upset with me and you're without sin, you can cast the first stone. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now watch 6, 7, and 8. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen. However, are you telling me that an individual that doesn't trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ has their sins forgiven and they're blessed of God? That's what David said. The individual, the man that's blessed of God, has his sins forgiven, iniquity covered. The blessedness of man. So an individual that never trusts does not have their sins forgiven because they're not blessed of God. It's the individual that's trusted. That's who Paul is writing to. So if you die without trusting in Christ, the sins that you've committed that you have accumulated in your life, they're going to be brought up before the Lord. And He's going to judge you according to the works of the flesh. He's not going to take forgiven people and judge them and then condemn them. It just doesn't work that way. That's not how His righteousness works. Another thing, Ephesians chapter 2. All we need is one verse here. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Question. If all their sins were forgiven at the cross, how could they ever have been dead in trespasses and sins? I mean, folks, to me, I've got a public Baton Rouge school system education. That's it. You don't need to be a biblical scholar or anything. It just makes sense that these Ephesians, like anybody else, are at one time dead in their trespasses and sins. What do you think changed that? Their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Read down in verse 4. In spite of that, God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, well, that couldn't be a part of it, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Their sins were forgiven when they were dead in sins. They were forgiven when they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of a pretty nice, beautiful message. And so are the feet of those that bring those glad tidings, by the way. Why? Why? If you're going to talk about the gospel, do you bring up this type thing and make it a festering show for all the world to see? Me and those that teach that are not in disagreement to the gospel. We are in agreement to the same gospel. But I've got to find something that I disagree with you on, and I'm going to make it an issue. Well, you got a busy life coming about, because everybody you're going to cross, you're going to find some level of disagreement. I think Sam was covering that. There's a level of disagreement. You get people together, the preachers and the teachers, there's topics we're going to disagree on. But where is the charity? Where's the charity? Doesn't it suffereth long and is kind? That's why I said, you got to know more in Jesus than these facts of one baptism, it's not water, it's spirit. I teach that. I understand those things. But when you pastor a church or have a Bible class, I can tell you, If that preacher or teacher doesn't have charity towards those that he's teaching, that thing is going to fall apart.
Amen.
And that's what you have on Facebook. They fall apart.
Amen.
You never get to the end of a topic. It's just a bitter, debatable topic that you talk about with no end to it whatsoever. That's why you see it on there, and you're like, whoa, what did Mark Rumfella posting on there? I'm not jumping in that dog pit. Because you can't get an answer. You can't come to a conclusion. And even when you get to the end of it, there's no less shake hands and have the right hand of fellowship. And the whole world, the entire time all this is going on, the gospel's still there, and it gets muddied through all this. It's up to you how you present man's sins to them. I'm going to preach that when you trust in Christ, your sins are forgiven. By the way, if you trust in Christ and I teach that, how can that be wrong or bad for you? And then one of the individuals, I can guarantee you this individual, when they started teaching this, was years after their salvation. They didn't believe that all sins were forgiven. They all of a sudden learned it. So maybe they weren't saved on the front end. Who knows? Kind of makes a verse in Corinthians jump out now, doesn't it? The simplicity of the gospel. Somebody's taking the wheels off the gospel and make it drag hard. When it's a simple thing. Christ went to the cross and died for your sins. That is your payment. That is the blood that paid for your sins through His death. And God showed everybody, the entire world, even the darkness of Satan and his domain, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was perfect and acceptable to Him, God. You know how He showed Him? You know how He showed the world? You got it, Sam. He raised Him up. If it wasn't acceptable, God would not have raised up His Son. So you put your trust in what Christ did for you. And I guarantee you, you will not show up in Revelation 20 at a judgment seat being judged for your works. Because if you trust in Christ, you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now you need to examine yourself. Everybody in, a lot of people I don't know, and even if I know you, is the Spirit of God in you. That's a mean highway. You pull out and it could be sparks, and car tires, and everything else. But I can guarantee you this, it may not be an accident. You may live to a ripe old age. And for some of you, that's not very far away. But you're going to die. You are going to die. And if you die, and when you die, you had better trust it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, there is no hope. It's only in Christ. I have never bettered this flesh in all the years I've been saved. It's still filthy, rotten, and it's going to wind up just like this. So all my dirtbag friends, trust in the Lord so you can leave out of here and go be with Him. Steve.